We're in a series titled Inheritance, and that series is all about us exploring the blessings and the favor of God and how we as his children get to walk in those blessings and that favor here and now. We don't have to wait until we get to eternity to experience our inheritance. We have an inheritance there of eternal life for sure, but we get to live in our inheritance here and now. Right, and so we've just been taking some time to kind of explore that, what that looks like, and we've been in a sub-series in our inheritance series on the armor of God. I went into that thinking I was actually just going to take one Sunday, I was going to talk about his armor. One Sunday turned into two turned into three turned into four, and then finally, I think last week, I said we were done, or I was done with that, and then I was in prayer this last week. The Lord was stirring something up in my heart, and he says, you're not done. So it serves me right for trying to, you know, speak on his behalf in that sense. But we're not done. I got one. I think I have one more thought. As of right now, I only have one more thought to share on the armor of God, and then I think we're done. But who cares what I think, right? We'll see where the Lord leads our heart. I appreciate you guys' grace in as we're working through this. I'm excited about this message, and I'm excited that the Lord swung me back around to this and to show me that we're not quite done yet. There's something, one last area to kind of explore in the armor of God, and it's so vitally important. So Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6. And that's the passage we've been in for several weeks. I guess this would be like our fifth week in a row now where we have looked at Ephesians chapter 6. But he makes this statement. He says, finally be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. And then he goes on to talk about, you know, donning all the armor and everything that we went through the last several weeks. But he says, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Be strengthened by the Lord. And so what was stood out to me is like, he calls us to be strong in the Lord. And in fact, in the context of being strong in the Lord, right, he goes on to talk about putting on the armor of God. In other words, the strength that we have, it isn't in the armor that we don. It's really not, right? The strength that we have is in the Lord. And if we're going to go out onto the battlefield and be effective, it's going to be because there's a power there that's not our own. And even if I'm just thinking practically, you know, again, as a former soldier, you know, I could be all geared up and all of my full battle rattle and everything and get onto the battlefield. But if I don't have the strength to even do anything out there on the battlefield, like who cares what kind of armor I have? Who cares what I'm armed with if I can't, right, if I can't do anything with it, if I'm too weak? So spiritually speaking, now we need a strength within us that if we're going out to the battlefield, there's got to be something within us that will allow us to endure on the battlefield, to employ, you know, the sword of the Spirit, to utilize the shield of faith with a strength that is not our own. So the question is well, how do we get strength in the Lord? Where does that come from? And this is where my title comes in here. The armor of God. I want to talk about the Spirit's fullness. It certainly comes from the Holy Spirit, and I think specifically the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, this is not a message to talk about like what it means to be full of the Spirit. I touched on that earlier in the fall. If you're interested in hearing that message, it is on our website. I had to go back and look at the exact date, but it was October 27th, where I talk about living in the Spirit. And I kind of expanded on that. Okay, so this message isn't about that. I've covered that before. But this message, as we look at Scripture, we will see that there is a link, there's a tie between the fullness of the Spirit and the battle that we're engaged in. And I want to highlight that and just draw some observations out of these passages that I want to look at. And I think there's something for us to learn from for sure. So, are you ready? Yeah, good. Two people ready, three people ready. I know, you're not. I don't do that a lot, right? So you weren't ready for it. I don't do a lot of interaction, but maybe I should start doing it just to make sure you're awake. I don't know, but okay. All right, you guys are ready. All right, let's do this. So First passage I want to visit is Luke chapter 4. And this is Jesus. It says he left the Jordan, which is where he got baptized, right? So he's come right from his baptism. And then it says, full of the Holy Spirit, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. Okay? There's a detail that Luke records here that I just found super interesting. Now remember, all of Scripture is inspired by God. That if we have words and or phrases or thoughts that are connected within Scripture, especially if it's repeated, if there's a pattern, which is what I'm going to attempt to show you this morning, that there is a pattern of thought throughout Scripture, that it's not a coincidence, that it's very intentional, that the Holy Spirit has woven these thoughts together because he wants us to learn something. So Luke tells us that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. So my first thought is that I want to share with you is that the fullness of the Spirit empowers us to overcome temptation. Overcome temptation. Now Jesus went head to head with someone known as the tempter. That's actually one of the names that he's referred to in Matthew, the tempter, the one who will tempt us and want to bring us down. All right? Now, we learned here a couple weeks ago when Jesus, we were talking about the sword of the Spirit, and we used Jesus as an example, you know, that when he went up against the devil and he was being tempted then, that he drew out the sword of the Spirit, if you will. He drew out the word of God, and he used God's word against the devil. And we broke that down and talked about how powerful that was for us in being armed with the word of God and coming up against the enemy. But this little detail that I think often gets overlooked is that not only did he have the word of God, he had the sword of the Spirit, but he was also full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit. Now you can have some scriptures memorized and you can know God's word, but I'm going to tell you it takes a whole other level when you are empowered by the Holy Spirit and you're utilizing the sword of the Spirit. Okay? And I think that's what I want to highlight here for us concerning this temptation that Jesus was faced with. He was tempted in the flesh. It was all about indulging the flesh, you know, and that's where all of our temptations come from. Like, if we didn't have the flesh, there really wouldn't be a whole lot to tempt us with, I don't think. But even Jesus, he was trying to get into Jesus' head. He was trying to get him to fall, the enemy was. And Jesus shows up into the wilderness. I think there's a couple things that are being illustrated here. Jesus was coming to do what Adam and Eve couldn't do, which was to stand up against the enemy, the temptation there. And then he was also illustrating in the 40 days and 40 nights, he was also doing something that Israel was incapable of doing in their time with the Lord in the 40 years that they were with him in the wilderness. And they saw God's power displayed in incredible ways, and they still fell into temptation. They experienced God's power in incredible ways. They still fell. Okay? And so Jesus shows up and make a statement about who he is, right? That he can take this on. But he doesn't just do it in the flesh. He does it in the power of the Spirit. Now the enemy comes after him, wanting to tempt him with really the longings of the flesh, I would say. He wanted to tempt Jesus against his longing to be satisfied concerning, hey, turn these stones into bread and, you know, and to meet your satisfaction here in this moment. He wanted to tempt Jesus against the longings of power when he takes him up to a high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, all this could be yours if you'll just bow down and worship me. Because in the flesh, we love satisfaction. In the flesh, we love power. People love power to varying degrees, and maybe some people love it more, but there's always a sense of like, yeah, power and control. We like to have that. And then as the last temptation with Jesus concerning the longings of his flesh, he came against the longing for recognition. And that comes out of the idea that he takes Jesus up to the top of the temple, it said. And he said, you cast yourself down. And he quotes the scripture. He says, because God says, you know, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways so you won't strike your foot against a stone. So the idea is that Jesus would go up to the top of the temple, throw himself down, and then that God would spare his life supernaturally. And you think about the statement that would make. If Jesus went through with that, if Jesus said, okay, I'll do that, Right? He goes up to the temple, throws himself down, and God supernaturally intervenes and stops him from going splat onto the courtyard, right, of the temple. The statement that that would make to those who would witness it, right, the recognition that he would get from those who saw it and how his word would travel. And so the temptation is, it's an appeal to the fleshly desire for recognition. And everybody, but we all want some level of recognition. Nobody wants to be rejected by anybody, really. Some personalities are a little more sensitive to that than others, but nobody wants overall to be rejected. We want recognition. We want to be accepted. And so the enemy was tempting Jesus on all these points of the flesh, and Jesus shows that he can stand against that, not only using the word and the sword of the Spirit, but also because he was full of the Spirit. Now, Paul writes about this in his letter to the Galatians concerning our battle against the flesh. Galatians 5, he said, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh." And those are opposed to each other. What his teaching is exactly what we saw Jesus model, is that in the Spirit, when you're walking in the Spirit, you will be able to overcome the desires of the flesh. So the fullness of the Spirit, having the Spirit and Holy Spirit in our life and his fullness, will position us, right, to be able to overcome the temptations in our life. And on the battlefield of life, right, there are a multitude of temptations that come our way on a regular basis. And you can try and overcome those in your own strength, but you're probably gonna fail, right? But God says, no, fear not, because I have strength for you. Right? But to approach it all in the power of his Spirit, and we will see victory over the temptation. So, fullness of the Spirit empowers us to overcome temptation. Second thought is this, comes out of Acts chapter 4. This is where Peter and John, they have made a scene in the temple, because in the previous chapter they healed a lame man, and they were winning a bunch of converts and everything, right? So everything was getting stirred up. And the leaders of their day did not like that. They didn't like it. So it says, the next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. And after they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" And then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said to them, "Rulers of the people and the elders," and he goes on to say basically that we did this in the name of Jesus, whom you crucified. He says that to them, right? And he gives them a spiel and explains why they have done what they've done. And so I've omitted that for space. A few verses later, it says, "So they called for Peter and John and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. You decide.'" Okay. But I want to just back up here on this next previous slide. It says at the bottom there, the second line from the bottom, "Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said to them," It's interesting about this right here, is that the people that Peter was standing before, this is not the first time that he stood before this group. Do you know the other time that he stood before this group? And it might not have been a, you know, person for person, but this group of leaders and the high priest and the high priestly family. Remember the night that Jesus was betrayed? And who Jesus was taken before, right? It was this group. And you remember what Peter was doing? He was trying to work his way up because he wanted to see, but there was a little bit of fear in him, right? And so he was kind of keeping his distance, and he just kind of was watching what happened. And we know the story that three different times he was accused of being a disciple of Jesus, and three different times he denies Jesus to the point where he calls down curses on himself and he eventually flees. That's the same group. This is the same people. This is only approximately 2 months later, depending on the exact timeline of Acts chapter 4, but about 2 months later, okay? After Jesus He had watched Jesus go before this group, and he knew what happened to them. And so I just want to really accentuate what's going on here with Peter. Peter already knew the outcome of Jesus. And so he already knows the possible outcome, right, of what could happen here. And yet, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, that's the difference. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't have that back on the night that Jesus was betrayed. But he has it. He has it now. Okay, so the fullness of the Spirit empowers us to be able to stand against opposition. And that's what we see Peter and John doing. They're standing against those who are opposing them and opposing what God was trying to do. And friends, in life, we get a lot of opposition to varying degrees. And the power of the Spirit enables us to stand against that opposition and to be able to move forward with God's purposes. Now, Jesus actually tells his disciples, like, look, there's going to come a time when you're going to be brought before synagogues. He says, beware, because they will hand you over to local courts and flog you in their synagogues. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour. Because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Jesus is already telling them in these moments that you of the opposition, like, you don't even have to worry, because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is going to be with you, and he's going to give you wisdom. He's going to help you be able to navigate these moments of uncertainty. So just trust and just rely on the Spirit. The opposition's coming. I mean, it was already there for them. I mean, it's here for us. It's around the world. Right? And we need to be ever more reliant upon the Holy Spirit to be able to stand against that. The disciples weren't the only ones who had opposition. If you read on just a little bit further in Acts chapter 4, you understand that the church also had opposition. Okay? And so the church comes together after Peter and John had been threatened, and it says they come together for some prayer. And now, Lord, they're praying. The church is praying. Now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Boldly. I think it's interesting that their boldness is preceded by the statement that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, they had the Holy Spirit to enable them to speak boldly, to stand in the face of opposition. Right? And if you've read Acts, you know the direction that it's going very soon. It's going to a place of extreme persecution where they're going to start killing Christians. Right? That's what they were up against. You know, their whole idea about being bold is certainly different than what it means for you and I to be bold. Like, we're not threatened with imprisonments. We're not threatened with floggings. We're not threatened with death here in this area, right? But we know that there's people around the world, brothers and sisters around the world that are on a regular basis, whether they're in China or Afghanistan. There's threats. Crazy threats. There was a situation just in the UK here in the last year about somebody. This isn't on the level of death, but this is surprising to me because this is the direction we're going. That somebody, she was arrested because she was praying in her head silently. Did you guys hear about that? You remember that? She was outside an abortion clinic, but she was praying silently in her head and she got arrested. Now, at this moment, those charges have been dropped. But the fact that that happened in the United Kingdom, right? It's supposed to be part of the representation of the West and the freedoms that we have. Like, that's the direction we're going. As we need the power of the Holy Spirit, right? To be able to make our stand against opposition. Okay? Every day. And the training starts now, right? I mean, if you're not going to, if you're like, well, I don't need it right now, you know, this is all small stuff. But listen, I remember I had a coach. I played soccer for a couple years growing up. And I remember somebody, there was a scenario where, like, somebody should have dove and headed the ball and, you know, shot it for the goal. And he missed the opportunity. And the coach says, why didn't you do that? You know, you should have taken that chance. And the kid's response was, like, well, I'll do it in the game. And the coach says, if you don't do it in practice, you're not going to do it in the game. How true is that, even in our walk with Christ? Like, we have this training ground here. If we're not going to do it, you know, when the risks are minimal, what are the chances that we're going to do it when the risks are extreme? We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to stand against opposition. And by the way, too, to stand against opposition, I'm going to just throw this in here. Remember what Paul says, we do not struggle or wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world, right? Our stance against opposition isn't to just be right, it isn't to just make a statement. The overall goal and purpose of us as believers in making a stand is to glorify Jesus and to win the lost for Christ, right? To share his love. That's the purpose. And if we lose sight of that, right, then we have misaligned our hearts with the Word of God. We've always got to keep that in mind. It's not to stand just for the sake of standing. We want to win people for Jesus. Amen to that? Amen. Yeah, yeah. All right, the next passage I want to look at comes out of Acts chapter 13. Now, Paul and Barnabas have just been released on their first missionary journey. It's essentially their first stop that they're making on the island of Cyprus. And they're working their way through the villages. And it says that the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at Elymas and said, "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, you son of the devil, an enemy of all that is right." I don't know about you, but that's pretty bold. Pretty bold statement, right? When was the last time you ever called someone the son of the devil? Don't raise your hand. Raise your hand. But I was looking at that. I'm reflecting on this passage, but I'm understanding, though, that Paul's intent in doing that, it isn't derogatory. He isn't just trying to belittle this man. He's literally calling out who this man is working for, right? He's calling the spade. So my third thought here is the fullness of the Spirit empowers us to call out evil, to call out sin, to call out wickedness. I think one of the tactics of the enemy, and he loves to do, is, you know, he likes to sugarcoat things and make it hard for us to detect what is evil, what is wicked, or what is sinful. He just puts this coating on it and kind of blinds us. And if we're not in tune with the heart of God, what his word says, like, we can easily miss certain things. We're like, oh yeah, no, that's fine, that's okay. But Paul saw right into his heart, and he saw this, because there's always, the enemy is always working against what God is doing. And that's what Elymas was doing. He was trying to work against what God wanted. He had evil intent, wicked ways, and Paul just calls that right out. Just right out. There's a boldness there. A boldness filled with the Spirit. He looks at him and he says what he does. Now, the idea of you know, this idea of mixing up good and evil for good has been a tactic of the enemy for a very long time. It's nothing new. He does it today. He's doing it back in Paul's day. He did it previously. In fact, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, and he said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness." The enemy loves to create this kind of confusion too, kind of fog our understanding of what is good and what is evil. But we, as followers of Christ, need to be able to, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to look at sin, to look at evil, and call it for what it is, and not to be afraid to call it for what it is. I think there's something that's happened in our culture where we become gun-shy for calling things out that don't glorify God, because we don't want to be called a religious bigot, right? We don't want to be called a fascist, right? We just want to walk a line and just kind of, you know, we want people to know we're tolerant, you know, and we just don't want to rock the boat, and we want there to be peace, and we don't want to be accused of going off the deep end and being radical and all of this stuff. And so in the meantime, I the sense is that the Christian church is just kind of, we just remain silent, like we don't say anything. Now, I think there's some stuff that's turning on that, because I think people are getting tired of that. But this is just an example of why we need the Holy Spirit to fearlessly empower us to call out evil and wickedness in our culture, right? And we have, you know, all kinds of just nonsense out there. I mean, let's just start with, you know, the movement of the transgenderism movement and the mutilation of our children today. And, you know, they need a voice. They need a voice of truth. They need a voice of reason that represents God's holy word and his heart and his thought. And if something is wicked and evil, like, the church cannot be afraid to call it wicked and evil. Like, we've got to have that voice on that. We've got to make our stand, okay? And, you know, there's various ways in which we can make our voice known, and it's all the way from just making sure we're voting for those who would represent the things of God to other ways of other platforms that we might have, and it's all done in love, friends. That's one of my pet peeves is when I see the warriors out there who are just trying to make a point and beat somebody over the head because they want to be right. Like, that's not what Christ did at all. Right, so Peter says that when we present our hope to the people who ask, he said we do this with gentleness and respect. That's what he says. We do it with a heart of love, but you do it with a heart of conviction. You do it with a heart of focused on Jesus. God, I want you to be glorified. It doesn't matter what I have to call out. Right, the whole, you know, homosexual movement and the whole pride movement and all of that. Like, the church needs to make sure that we take a stand that that is not God's plan, or that is not God's design. That we were knit together in the our mother's womb, and we were fearfully and wonderfully made, and we were born into this world, and God doesn't make mistakes. Like, I'm not accidentally in the wrong body, kind of thing. Like, no, that's a lie from the enemy, right? Right. And so the church has got to be able to look at this stuff and say, no, that's wicked, that's evil. That is not of God. And even if it's in the name of tolerance, look, how tolerant are you if you're just going to stand by silently while somebody goes to hell because you just don't want to offend them? Like, that in the end, like, that's not loving at all, right? Not loving at all, right? So we want to be a church that represents the love of Christ. We want to win the soul. We want them to be healed and restored. We want them to come to truth, right? We want them. We don't just want to win an argument. And if our heart is, I just want to win an argument, that's not the heart of Christ. You got to change that. You got to change it. And we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do that, to be able to call out evil for what it is. God, give us the discernment to know, all right? Now, these first three that I went through, this is about how I think us coming head to head with the enemy on the battlefield. The next 2 points that I have is more about what the Holy Spirit can do for us while we're on the battlefield. Okay, so this takes me to Acts chapter 13. This is a little further down the chapter where we just were. Paul and Barnabas are out there. They're preaching the gospel. It says the word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the prominent God fearing women and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them from their district. But Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. This is an interesting statement here when it says the disciples were filled with joy and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There's actually several places in Scripture where these two ideas are tied together, joy and the Holy Spirit. And I think we shouldn't miss this. I want to bring it together for us. So on the battlefield, the fullness of the Spirit empowers us to keep our joy, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and be filled with joy. I think the idea of joy on the battlefield, joy is a sense of motivation. If you can find joy in the Lord, that you won't lose focus, you won't be discouraged. Right? You won't just run out of the strength. In fact, Nehemiah tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Okay, but being motivated on the battlefield, being excited, having that sense of purpose that we were just talking about during our prayer time, that comes from the Holy Spirit. And if he can fill us with joy, remember our joy isn't dictated by circumstances in our life. Because you're on the battlefield, it's a pretty war-torn, ravaged region around you. And I remember my first exposure to a war-torn country. You know, we don't have that here in America. Right? You can walk around and things just look intact, and it's like how it's supposed to look. But back in 2000, when we rolled into Sarajevo for the first time, and it was my first time being in a city, a big city that had been ambushed by lots of rockets and bombs and stuff. And you see these huge buildings. They're not as big as what we have in our country, but they're still big, and they're just cut in half. They're just collapsed, and they're just all exposed, and just all this rubble and all over the place. And you see these bullet holes everywhere. And then there was even blood stains in various places as well. And if you knew the stories that went on behind that, and there was a great genocide there in Bosnia, it was horrible. That's the image of a battlefield. You start looking around and you focus on the things around you and what's happening, you can easily lose your joy in life. You can easily lose it. And so this idea is that we recognize that we're on the battlefield. There's stuff happening and it's not good, right? It's raging around us, but the Holy Spirit will ensure that we keep that joy in our hearts and we will keep going and we'll stay focused. We'll keep going. We'll have his strength. There's a few passages where this is tied together, and I want to walk through those here. Paul writes this, Galatians 5 again. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit's familiar with that passage. We went over that. But the Spirit cultivates the joy. So Paul writes about that. If we lack the joy in our heart, but God, I'm struggling there. The issue is whether or not our heart is postured for the Holy Spirit to be able to cultivate that joy within us. It's not because he doesn't want us to have that joy, because he wants us to. He wants that to be born in our life, right? So the Spirit cultivates the joy. Paul writes, Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. And all those other things too, righteousness and peace as well. But joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is about. And if we're not walking in that joy, we're missing what God wants for us. And Paul also writes, Romans 15, he said, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, I want you to be filled with joy and peace and hope. Or the power of the Holy Spirit. And it takes the power of the Holy Spirit for us to be able to walk with that joy and with that peace and with that hope. Because if we leave it up to anyone else, like ourselves or the world around us, right, that's a recipe for disaster. It's not gonna happen. We need the working of the Holy Spirit to be able to sustain us on the battlefield, to give us a joy, to stay motivated, so that we can also accomplish the purpose that he has for us. You know, when you're working through a project or something, and maybe the project turns a corner for the worse, and it just, maybe there was unexpected challenges, and you ever just lose that sense of motivation? You're like, oh, like really now it's going to set me back in money, it's going to set me back in time, it's going to set me back in energy and resources, and you just have that sense of, you're just demotivated. The enemy wants you to be demotivated in life and concerning the things of the Spirit. But the joy of the Lord will keep us focused. Keep going. Keep going. All right, my last passage that I want to look at comes out of Acts chapter 7. Now this, Acts chapter 7 is a recording of Stephen's sermon. Stephen was a deacon. He was a man of God, a man of faith. And people didn't like how God was working through him. They challenged him. They brought him before the leaders as well. He has the opportunity to deliver a message to them, trying to explain to them how God has worked through history and how they've missed what God is doing and basically how God is working today, and they're still missing it today. He called them like stiff-necked people, right? He said, you're stiff-necked and you always resist what the Holy Spirit is doing. He was not a seeker-sensitive preacher, okay? So it says, after all of that, it says, when they heard these things, they were enraged and gnashed their teeth at him. And Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. And they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And what I want to suggest is that the fullness of the Spirit empowers us to keep our focus. To keep our focus. We'll go back to that. It says that Stephen, he says he was full of the Holy Spirit. And being full of the Holy Spirit, the next statement, he says that he gazed into heaven. He gazed into heaven. And I was just thinking about this. I'm trying to put myself in Stephen's place. And you know, there's very little doubt in my mind that Stephen knew what was coming. I mean, he knew that who he was standing before. He knew that he just ticked them off. He knew that they killed people that they didn't like, okay? There's very little doubt in my mind that he didn't know what was coming. And so here he is, they're coming, they're enraged against him, and he's saying what God's put on his heart. But in a moment like that, and if I put myself there, and in the flesh anyways, if I know there's a mob coming at me, there's a lot of things that are going through my head, kind of like, one, what are my rules of engagement? What does my self-defense look like? Start looking for exits, left, right, behind me. I bet you I could outrun most of those people, you know, or not. Okay? The whole concept of self-preservation would probably be front and center in anyone's heart and mind in a situation like that. But what I love about this is it says that he was full of the Spirit, and instead of thinking about self-preservation and how will I get myself out of this, it says he gazed into heaven. And only the Holy Spirit could lead our hearts and our minds to be focused on heaven and the things of heaven in a moment like that when, again, pretty sure he knew that his life was coming to an end. And what I want to suggest to us is that when we are on the battlefield and things are raging in life and things are falling apart and there's attacks and there's temptations and there's relational tension and there's financial struggles, right? And there's marriages on the rocks and just so many other things can happen. Co-workers, you know, not getting along with co-workers and not getting promotions that we wanted to get and just being set back in life or just even ministry things not working out the way that you think that they should work out. The fullness of the Holy Spirit empowers us to keep our focus where it needs to be. To gaze into heaven regardless of what's happening around us. And when he gazed into heaven, then the next line, which I should have underlined, it says, he saw the glory of God. He saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing there at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews tells us, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And on the battlefield, we better have a focus. We better have a focal point. Or we're going to find ourselves in just a world of distractions, running to and fro and trying to, you know, fix things and tend to this. We're going to lose motivation. But boy, by the power of the Spirit, if we can keep our focus, if we can just keep our focus on Jesus, right? We're postured for victory. Postured for victory. Now, when Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 6, lists out the armor of God. If we just kind of peeked back into Ephesians chapter 5, there's one line in there that I think is very relevant to understanding everything that actually follows this line. And Ephesians 5:18, we read this. It simply just says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This is what Paul writes. Now, after that, and I think that's implication to everything that follows after. After he writes that, he talks about him being worshipers in him. Then he goes on to talk about marriages. He talks about the relationship between husband and wives. And we start understanding, like, these things are written in the context of a statement where he says, be filled with the Spirit. And you read about husband and wives and how a husband's supposed to love his wife in the way that Christ has loved the church. And you read that and you're like, how in the world is supposed to do that? Like, that sounds like an impossible task. But then when you put it in the context of him saying, be filled with the Spirit, and you understand that oh, well, I'm not actually supposed to do this in my own strength and my own power. I get to do it in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, okay, now it's starting to come together. I can do this. Maybe I can make sense of this. And then after that, In Ephesians 6, it talks about children obeying your parents. And again, the context being in the power of the Spirit. Like children, you can do that. You can live and honor your parents. Well, and then we come to a passage that we are well familiar with, and that's the armor of God. And if you think about the flow, right, it's still coming after this statement of be filled with the Spirit, right? And then he comes to this place where he says, now put on the armor of God, right? And you're going to engage in a battle, but it's not in flesh, it's not in blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we can say, how in the world are we supposed to do that? Where does this strength come from? But if we recognize that it's in the context of this statement that he makes, be filled with the Spirit, all of a sudden, like it starts to make sense. He's not asking us to do it on our own. He's asking us to do it in the power of the Spirit. And it's really not even an ask. It's actually an imperative. He's making a statement, which is essentially a command. And I would say this, that if God commands us to do it, then we can certainly pursue it. That's what he wants us to do. So let's wrap up with a few questions to consider. How do I perceive the role of the Holy Spirit in my life? Has the Holy Spirit just been reduced to a particular doctrine that you've tucked away somewhere, you know, in a file in your head? Or do you see him as having an active role in your everyday life and on the battlefield that we're fighting? How do I perceive it? How do I see him, Holy Spirit, if at all, working in or through me on the battlefield? Can I detect that? For example, right? Like what do I see him empowering me to make a stand against opposition? Do I see him empowering me to be able to overcome temptations, or am I constantly falling into temptations? Okay. Do I see him at work? How do I see him? Do I see him sustaining me with joy? Or am I lacking in my joy? Okay. So how do I see him, if at all, working in or through me on this battlefield of life? And do I pursue the fullness of the Spirit in my life? I pursue that. I say, God, if this is your plan for me, if this is what you've commanded me to do, then I want it. I'm going to go after it with all that I am, because I want everything that you have for me, and I don't want to miss anything. And especially if it means that the difference between me walking in victory and walking in defeat, right? Walking in joy or walking in discouragement. We're walking in power versus walking in weakness. Walking in foolishness versus walking in wisdom. Walking in love versus walking in hate. Okay, these are the things, right? We're walking in his peace versus walking in anxiety. The key difference there is the Holy Spirit working in us. Because you can be a child of God. 100% believe this. You can be saved. And you can walk in defeat. You can walk with anxiousness. You can walk in weakness. Okay? You can walk in all of that. But that's not God's plan for us. He calls us to victory for the glory of his name. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the power of your word, the power of your truth. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I don't believe, Lord, that you are just reduced down to a doctrinal statement, but that you are the one who indwells us. You are the one who empowers us. Lord, and my heart's desire is to walk in your fullness. I believe that's probably all of our heart's desire. We want, if that's how you call us to walk, that's how we want to walk. Lord, we want to represent you in every area of our life. God, we want your presence and your name to be seen and known through the words that we speak and the actions that we take and the things that we do. We know we can't do that on our own. So we call upon you in this moment. We just ask, Lord, that you would lead our hearts into living in your fullness. God, and to find out, discover, and go on a journey What does that mean and what does that look like? Although we see the early church again and again, there's examples about just them living in your fullness. And they were accused of turning the world upside down. God, we want to have those same accusations against us as your body. And maybe it's not the world proper, but maybe it's turning our world upside down for your glory, Jesus. For the glory of your kingdom, the glory of your name. Lord, we acknowledge our dependency upon you. Lord, on this battlefield that we walk every single day. Lord, I pray that we would never try to do it in our own strength, but in the strength that you provide. Father, we believe that you call us triumphantly forward. We believe that you call us into victory. You call us to be conquerors. All of these ideas come right out of your word, which is your heart revealed to us. So, Father, I ask if there's anything in our lives that would stand in the way from us being able to live out your calling into all these areas, that you would show us. You would show us. Open our hearts to hear from you. Give us understanding. And if we need to confess something, that we would confess it, repent, and give it over to you. Lord, we're your people. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. 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 Glory to God, right? Glory to God. Friends, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you guys.